doing some awesome things. A week ago, I was invited to speak at a church over in the other side of Geneva. Next week, at the end of the week, I've been invited to speak at a church up in Clyde on a Friday evening. And I'm just going to keep spreading the same message that I've been spreading. You know what? People got to get saved. People got to grow in God. And people got to start reaching out to others to help them get saved. And it goes beyond that. You know that I've been talking about, you know, keys. I've been talking about a master key for several weeks. Oh, also be praying for me. I might have jury duty this week. But it's a very serious trial, and you want God's wisdom in those things. But I've been talking about this master key of, you know, getting saved and becoming a fisher of men and going into all the world and preaching the gospel. But here's a verse in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The one word that I want to point out in this particular passage this morning is the word keys. Because I've been talking about a master key, but there's more keys that pertain to the kingdom of God. And so I want to talk about that just for a few moments. There are more keys. Karen and I went to this Convoy of Hope training a few weeks ago now. And they kept talking about two parts of spreading the gospel. There's truth, and then there's proof. The truth being that we would proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and that people need to turn to Him, to repent of their sin, and turn to and put their faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. That's the truth. But the proof of the gospel is the things that we do in love that show them, hey, this is what Jesus has called us to do. You see, it's good news is great, but good news coupled with good deeds is really powerful. You know, we talked about fishing for men and how you use love for the bait, just loving others, and how your testimony can be the net to draw them into the kingdom of God. But you know, for some people, it takes more than just words. Remember Thomas. Thomas heard that Jesus had risen from the dead, but it took more than just hearing it. He had to see something with his eyes to believe. And so, part of the keys of the kingdom, part of that is the things that we say, but another key is the things that we do. And so, I want to talk about that just a little bit this morning. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. A doer of the word is somebody who goes out and proclaims to the world, declares to the world that Jesus Christ is Lord, but also loves people, helps people, provides for people. And we'll see that here in a minute. It says in James a few verses later, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. To visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Let's pray for a moment. Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you, God, that you have saved us. And God, as we go forward proclaiming your name, preaching the gospel, help us to do it with love, but help us, Lord, not just do it in words, but to do it in deeds as well. Bless this word today in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, am I a doer of the word? Well, chances are, and you know what? There's a lot of people that believe I showed up at church this morning, that makes me a doer. Not necessarily. Sarah Shell, you're a doer of the word. I picked on Sarah because I know that she goes down to that CareNet Center, and that is a wonderful ministry to the women in need in this city. That's what a doer does. A doer goes and meets needs. Look around you. What are your neighbors need? Go do it. The other day I was with some pastors. I'll share more about that in a few moments. But one guy wrote out a mission statement for something that I'm going to talk about here in a minute. And I said, you know what? I like Nike's mission statement. Just do it. We talk about it a lot, don't we? But do we really do it? Are we doers of the word? I want to show you an example in the Bible. Look at Matthew chapter 14. Those of you who have been around the church for a long time, you know this story. Jesus feeds 5,000. But I want to take note of a few things here. Matthew chapter 14, starting verse 13, when Jesus heard it, he heard that John had been beheaded. By the way, you know, we look in the world today and we see the atrocities and we see the beheadings of Christians, and this is nothing new. There's nothing new here. They beheaded John the Baptist, who was the greatest person that ever lived according to the Word of God. What makes us think they won't behead others? And so Jesus hears about it, and he departs from there, and he gets in a boat. He goes to a deserted place by himself. You know what? Jesus, the Son of God, just lost a cousin, and he's in mourning. He's grieving. He went to a place to be by himself. And those of you who have lost loved ones, don't be afraid of the process of grieving. You need to be alone, be alone. You need to be with somebody else, be with somebody else. It's a hard thing to lose a loved one. Everybody in this room has experienced it in some form or another. For some, it's been closer than others. But Jesus here shows us a little bit about how he did it. He just went to be by himself for a little while. And that's okay. He says, but when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. So Jesus, even though he's in the midst of a grieving process, he sees the people who were searching for him, and he goes out and he starts to meet their needs. Jesus is one of the prime examples, probably the best example that we'll ever read about, who understood it wasn't about him. Although for him, it really was about him. But it was about everybody else. He gave his life for everybody else. Even though he had just lost a loved one, he kept things in focus, and he understood, you know what, here's some people that have a need. I'm going to meet that need. And so he's out there and he heals the sick, and then it becomes evening, and his disciples came to him in verse 15, and they said, this is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. You know what the disciples were saying? They were saying, you know what, Jesus, there's a need here. Let's get rid of these people so they'll just go take care of themselves. And we, the church, a lot of times we'll say, you know what, don't worry, it'll work out for themselves. We don't have to, there's nothing we need to do. It's not our problem, it's their problem. They'll figure it out. But Jesus says to them in verse 16, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. You do it. You do it. You know, I think about what's going on right here in our neighborhoods. And you know what? We'd sure like some of that to go away, wouldn't we? We would like somebody to fix the problem, somebody to take care of the problem. But Jesus looks at the church and he says, you do it. You see, I don't believe that the problems we have in our neighborhoods across this nation is a law enforcement problem. I don't believe it's a healthcare problem. I believe we have a church problem. He says, you feed him. Verse 17, he says, we have here, they say to him, we've only got a couple loaves, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them here to me. He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, looked up to heaven, and he blessed it and broke it, gave it to the disciples. The disciples gave to the multitudes, so they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. And so, here we go. Jesus says, you take care of the problem. And the first thing they say, we don't have enough provision for everybody. All we got is this little bit. We can't do anything. Oh my gosh. If we could just get this mentality out of us. You know, we're just a small congregation. We don't have a whole lot of funds. We're struggling just to keep the lights on. And we can't do anything. Or can we? Notice, Jesus said, give me the fishes and the loaves. Jesus blessed it and Jesus broke it. And so what really happened is Jesus said, you guys do it. I will provide the provision, but you guys distribute it. If you look at that story, that's exactly what happened. They said, here's a need, Jesus. He said, you guys fulfill it. And they said, we can't do it. And he said, I'll provide. And they did it. And I believe that that's what Jesus wants to do with us. I believe that he wants us to do the work. I believe he wants us to trust him for the supplies. And when it's all said and done, everyone will have been blessed. Everyone. Amen. What my wife said is, if we could do it, then we'd want the glory. And unfortunately, there's a lot of churches that work that way. I don't want to be one of them. You know, I remember praying years ago. I've shared this a few times. Praying years ago for revival. And I said to those that were praying, what if all of our praying amounts to the church down the street receiving revival? Would we still pray? We better. Because it's not about us. It's about what God wants to do. It's about him. And if revival happens all over the city, but not in this church, are we going to be weeping and crying, oh God, why not us? What do you mean, why not us? They're part of us. There's no us in them. We're the church. Every congregation that gathers in the city, that lifts up the name of Jesus Christ, that believes in his death on the cross for our sins and that he rose from the dead, and if we put our faith in him to be saved, we're the church. And we're the ones that God wants to use. And when he provides it, when he says to you and I and us, here's a need, I want you to meet it. And we say, okay, God. And we give them whatever it is that we have, however little or however much it is. We say, here it is, God, this is what we have. God will take it, he will bless it, and he will provide for everyone. There's another verse that says, Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. Where there is no vision, the people perish. I want to share with you this morning the vision that God has put on my heart for this church, for the Church of Geneva, to care for the city of Geneva. You see, I believe that God put us here for a reason and a purpose. And there's a lot of need in this city. And we're not alone. I've got to go and contact more of the spiritual leaders in the city, but I've already been in contact with several, and I'll explain that in a minute. And find out who would be willing, as the Church of Geneva, to take care of the city of Geneva, the community of Geneva. I believe that God would like us to do something awesome through Him and provide for the needs of this city and become a model for other cities across this nation of how the church takes care of its own. And you might think, well, you know what? Those people aren't, they don't attend our churches, and they don't even care about us. It doesn't matter. They live in our city. They're ours. They're our own. Whether they know it or not, they need Jesus. Whether we want to do it or not, we've got to go provide. We've got to go give them Jesus. Sometimes that's a proclamation of His name. Other times it's a sandwich on a street corner, a care package out of the trunk of your car when you see somebody that's homeless, a hat and mittens for some kid that's wandering around that doesn't have any. It's being there when somebody calls and walks into CareNet Center and you're there to just love on them. You see, that's what I believe the vision is for us. And you know what? It started a few years ago. It probably started longer before that, but I didn't recognize it until a few years ago. When I looked out across this congregation, I saw people all beat up and broken. Who would want to go into, you know, we wonder why we don't grow as a church. Well, who wants to go to a church where all the members are all beat up and broken and bruised and weeping and wailing over their own problems and not healthy enough, spiritually enough, to be able to help somebody else? Truth of it is, we don't even want to be a part of our own church when it's like that. And so God gave me this little vision. You know what? Let's start down the road of a healing process where the church becomes healthy, strong, and able to be doers and not just receivers all the time. And then let's reach out to the lost. And let's do some providing for the lost. And so what happened was we started Celebrate Recovery here in this place, partly to help the church get healthy, but also to reach out at the lost at the same time. Everybody knows there's a huge drug problem all across America. It's not just here. It's everywhere. Well, what's the answer? Jesus Christ. He's the answer for everything. Because He's the only one that can change a heart. You know, law enforcement, they try to, they write this law and they write that law, but guess what? You cannot legislate behavior. It just doesn't work. If you could legislate behavior, there would be no crime anywhere. There'd be nobody doing anything wrong anywhere because all the laws are already written. Why aren't we just obeying them? Right? But you can't. It takes God to do something on the inside of a person for a person to change. And so He's the answer. We have that answer. And you know what? I would love, when I first started this, in my little naive thinking, I'm like, all I got to do is tell them about Jesus and they'll be all right. Well, you know what? It takes a little more than that, I'm learning. And so God has broadened the vision. And since we started Celebrate Recovery, God has given a vision to one of my wife's aunts about a house of hope. And she's got this vision, and I mean specific things, names of people who are going to run it, all these details, how it's going to work. And what the vision that God gave her was for us to start a home for women who are either coming out of prison or you know they're down and out, they got nowhere to go, they're homeless and they're addicted to whatever. And it'll be a safe place for them to go where they can learn about Christ, but they can also get clean. They can also have their needs provided while they're there, and they can learn job skills and get help finding jobs and become somebody different than who they are today. I know this. Every addict that I have came across, every single one of them, they do not want to be the person they are in that addiction. But they got to want to change. And this is one thing that I struggle with. God, I'm not going to be chasing people down the street. He said, no, just be available for those who want help. And so that's, and I've shared this testimony where a friend of mine up in the north who does this, a very similar program taught me how to do evangelism crack dealer style. The crack dealer gets the purest product. He goes to the center of the city. He makes himself known. He makes himself available. He says, here's what I've got. Here's where I am. If you want it, come and get it. Well, guess what? We've got the best product there is. It's Jesus Christ. And if we go downtown and we make ourselves known, here's what we've got, and here's where we are. If you want it, come and get it. Just make yourself available. And those who really want it, they'll come and get it. But you know what? It's a lot easier. If we had a home for them, a place where they didn't have to go back to the crack hotel down the street that's flooded with dealers and other users, and it's not a place that's conducive for healing. It's a place that's conducive for failing. And there's several of them all around. They're in Canandaigua. They're up and down 5 and 20. They're over in Seneca Falls. Every time somebody gets out of jail, they go to these places that are already full of all the other people that are just like them. And it's no wonder there's no help. There's no healing. And so God has given us this vision to do this for women. Provide for them. Some of them have children. We want to be able to even let them have their children. Perhaps even have an extra room so if their families want to come and visit, here's a place you can come and visit. It's a really awesome vision. And we're like, God, we can't do this. We don't have anything. But just like those disciples, it wasn't about what they had. It's about what Jesus can do with what they had. And so we've been praying and we've been... This aunt of my wife's been driving around looking for the house. God even showed her what the house looks like. She's driving around the streets of Geneva looking for it. Sooner or later, she's going to find it. God's going to show it to her. Probably, you know how God sometimes, he reveals things at different times? When the time is right, it's going to be right there. And she's going to be like, oh my gosh, it was there the whole time. Well, since that time, about a month ago, Troy and I had breakfast with a bunch of guys every Tuesday. And one of the guys comes in and says, I was in the shower this morning. I had a vision. And he says to us, what do you think? I'm going to say these words. I want you to tell me what you think it means. And he says, House of Hope. And a couple of guys said, well, I think it means this. Another guy, somebody else says, I think it means this. And I said, let me tell you what it means. And I explained to him what I just explained to you about this home. He goes, that's exactly what I saw, except for men. And so then I'm getting excited. I'm like, wow. Because now this is confirmation. This isn't just a couple of people at a prayer meeting just came up with this idea, hey, let's do this. No, God's doing something here. He put it in the hearts of somebody else from another congregation. Because remember, we're all one. It's His body. And so the things that He speaks to us, He speaks to everyone else who's lifting up His name. The Spirit of God is unified. He knows what He's doing. And so He shares with me, and I'm getting excited. And I said, you know what, brother, I think we need to pray. I think we need to have a prayer meeting. God is really starting to confirm some things. So we need to, let's start this with prayer because we want to do it right. Next week comes, he walks in. First thing he says, when are we praying? What's the date? What's the time? And I'm like, well, I didn't even talk to anybody yet. I was so busy. So then we set a date and a time and we prayed yesterday morning here. Everybody who had the vision sat and shared. And so then he He brings another fellow, a guy that just got out of jail, been in jail for 25 years. And this brother's sharing with us. He says, you know what? I'd really like to see in the area as a, like a place, a focus group for men. And I said, well, we kind of do that on Wednesday nights, you know, to celebrate recovery. And so then he starts sharing with me this place over in Rochester where there's a guy that has a, that he knows that is running a house for men and a house for women. And they're doing exactly what we want to do, only they're doing it through government funding and things like that. It's ministry backed, but it's not necessarily ministry focused because they can't, because it's all government funded, they can't lift up Christ and make it a Christ-centered program. And so immediately some of the pastors are like, well, I'm out then. If we can't be Christ-centered, then we're not doing this. And I'm like, well, don't worry about it. If it comes between government funding or being Christ-centered, we'll go with Christ-centered. And I believe we can do that. I don't think we need any government funding because I believe there's enough believers in Geneva to take care of Geneva, which means we have to become doers, which means, you know what, some of our paychecks need to go help somebody. Some of our provision needs to go and help somebody to care for our community, okay? And so he shares, and I said to this guy, I said, I'd like to meet him. I'd like to know how they do what they do. The next week, he brings him. Gives me a whole packet of all the stuff that they're doing, how they do it, where they get the funds from, how they run the program, the guidelines and rules for the houses, all this, it's all right there in a packet. You have a question? Every now and again, I get a glance at my wife, and she's like on the edge of her seat. She a while ago, I looked at starting a teen challenge here in Geneva. It costs about $100,000 just to get started, just to get it kicked off. But you know what? I believe that the teen challenge model can be played out in every community through the church without $100,000. I'm sorry. I have faith to believe that God can do that. And I have faith to believe that God wants to do that with the church here in Geneva. And so, this guy who has the vision for the men, last Friday, he's up at the library writing out a mission statement. I have a copy of it here. It's just a rough draft. He's writing it out. Another guy happens to walk by him in the library. Hey, what's that? Well, let me tell you what that's about. Shares his vision. House of Hope. This is what we want to do. We want to help prisoners or homeless people or people that are addicted or you know, spouse abuse or whatever. People that need a place, a shelter, a place where they can get clean, where they can get healthy, and where they can be discipled and then put back into the community. The guy says, I have a house. You want to see it? And so him and I met with him Thursday he was at the library. Friday morning, we meet with this guy. He's another pastor, just started a church where the harbor used to be on Main Street. There's a building in the back there. You're probably familiar with that building. We took a walk through that building to see what it had entails. There's two showers, there's three bathrooms, there's a kitchen, there's a large room for meetings, and there's several other little rooms throughout the building that would easily house at least 10 guys. And he's ready, he wants to start by the first of the year. Hello. You think God has a plan for this community? You think he has a plan for the church to do something, to be doers? Now this house, in my mind, is maybe 95-97% ready. There's some walls that need to be built. There's some furniture needs to be supplied and those types of things. But the place is ready. He's already spoken to one of the judges to have somebody on our side so that because we're going to do a church thing with these people, that the city won't have an issue or come down on us, and however it is they want to come down on us. But you know what, church? I really believe that the church of Geneva can win the city of Geneva and care for the city of Geneva. And rather than, you know, go to forums and meetings and complain about the crime and scratch our heads about the addiction issues and all these things, we can do something. And I believe we can help people. I believe that if we would step up to the plate and be like those disciples, say, God, here's what we have, that God will provide everything we need. If we would be willing to do it. You see, God's put the same vision in several people from different congregations with the same goal in mind, winning the heart of Geneva, saving the lost, helping those that are addicted, helping those that are hurting and in need. And so, here's the deal. Will we, and when I say we, it starts with every individual. You see, it takes a group of individuals to make a we. But if you don't have any individuals that are willing to do, then we don't have a we that's willing to do. And so, will we make ourselves available for God to use? That's a question that I think every believer who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ has to honestly ask themselves. Will I make myself available for God to use? Will I make my provision available for God to use? You know, the paychecks that we get, a lot of us, we struggle. Right? It's hard for us to keep our own lights on. But will we commit and say, you know what? God needs some of that. And use some of that. Do you have a couch you're not using? Somebody can use that. You have a bed you're not using? Somebody can use that. And so what we want to do is we want to figure out what God wants us to do. We want to figure out when God wants us to do it, how He wants us to do it, where He wants us to do it, who He wants us to do it with and for. Because we already know that He wants us to do it. And so my challenge to you all, and that's I'm just sharing you this because this is the vision that God has put on me. And on several others that are here. And I'm sharing this with you because I don't know if everybody really knew all of this. All the ins and outs of it. What we'll need, I wrote down a short list of what we'll need. We'll need a shelter. We'll need furnishings for that shelter. We'll need food on a daily basis. We'll probably need clothes for some of them. We'll need personal hygiene supplies for them, daily stuff. And we'll need disciplers. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and lay people of all kind to go and to teach and to disciple. That's just the short list. Yeah, because they're going to need heat, and they're going to need lights, and they're going to need water. And so I'm going to ask you to be praying. God, I want to be a doer. What's my part? Are you the one with the five loaves and the two fishes? Will you offer that? Are you the one that just needs to carry the basket and make sure that everybody gets some? Would you be willing to do that? It doesn't even say where the baskets came from. Somebody had baskets in the crowd. But will we be doers? And will we pray about it? If nothing else, please be praying. Because I don't want to miss this. I don't want to not do what I believe God has called us to do. But I don't want to do it wrong either. And so Let's make this a matter, a serious matter of prayer and consideration of what's my part. If we want to see our community saved, sanctified, and filled with the Spirit of God, then we've got to do our part. It's that simple. And you know what? It's more than what I just preached on for 13 weeks. Sharing the gospel is like, yeah, that's like the master key. But we need to use some of these other keys to get the job done. Amen? I want you to stand with me, and I would like you to, Kyla, would you come and just play softly? I'd like you to come if you feel a stirring in your heart at all about the things that I just talked about. I'd like you to just come and join me at this altar for a few minutes. Would you do that? And that's the start right here. It starts right here. Because, excuse me. Press start. My wife just reminded me about a fresh start program for people to get out of jail, you know, just basic supplies and contact. Amen. What I appreciate here is that I know I'm not alone in this. And I want you to understand, you are not alone in this either. There are other congregations that God is stirring up to help. And if you look at standing here at this altar, and I trust that more of you will be involved, but just standing here at this altar, you look at how many people are standing here at this altar willing to do for Jesus. Can you imagine what this group of people could produce, could offer and do for God's kingdom? Just you guys. That is awesome. And so we need God's direction. Because you know what? Here's the problem with this. We can't own it. I can't own it. The other pastors can't own it. This other guy that I mentioned can't own it. It's God's. And somehow, how many know how hard it is to work in unity, to put something together like this, and work in unity, everybody on the same page, everybody with the same goal, everybody with the same direction, and make it work? How many of us, if I was to say to you, you know what, we're going to leave here and we're going to go to downtown Rochester, I'm sure we'd come up with probably 3 or 4 different ways on how to get there. Just amongst us, right? I would go get on a thruway. Others would run up 96. Somebody might go to Canandaigua on 5 and 20 before they head that way, whatever the case may be. And so it's not always easy just to say, you know what, we're going to do this. Somebody might get lost along the way. I don't know. Maybe you don't even know where Rochester is. And you know what? I have found even with GPS, they don't always send you the same way. Sometimes it's different. And so we need to pray together. I appreciate that you're standing together right now. I really do. But we need unity. We need direction. God to show us as individuals what to do, but collectively, God, what do we do? Well, let's start with prayer right now. Can we do that? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you have called us. You looked at us as weak and as frail as we are, and you chose to use us. And so, God, we recognize how frail we are and how much of a great of a need it is for you to show us the way, to provide every little bit of everything, to give us direction, to help us to stand in unity, not to be easily offended if our ideas aren't like, and be able to go along with the whatever your plan is, God. Father, we don't have to own this. This is yours. But we certainly have to take part in it. You have called us to be the doers. And so, God, I pray an anointing on each and every heart and mind and hand and feet right here, right now. That you would direct our steps. You'll show us where to put our hands. And you'll help our hearts and our minds to be together and unified for your glory, for your purpose, to win this city. Father, pour out a mighty anointing of doing upon this congregation. And bless us as we go forward, that this city would be a model for other cities to be able to look and see how the church can care for its own. God, I thank you for this vision. I thank you for all the people that you are inspiring to do. And we ask, God, that you help us. We do not want to be in a desert place, tired, hungry, and worn out. But God, even in the midst of that desert place, you filled them all. So God, do this for us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Greet one another before you leave this place, because these are the people that you're going to be working with side by side, hand in hand, as we go forward. Thank you so much.
Just look right here.
Amen.
You know,
it's right there.
It's right at our feet. I mean, that was a goal that was met.
Start bringing what in?